for our time together in God's Word. John chapter 15, the song that Julie sang would be a great theme for you to adopt in 2006. That in all things, you and I bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 15 is a very familiar text to any of you who have spent any amount of time in your Bible. It forms a portion of the Scriptures where our Lord is addressing His disciples just shy of the time when He will be betrayed and when He will be crucified. And in John chapter 15, He introduces to them a new concept, and the concept of one of friendship. Youth pastors preach about friendship a lot. I remember in the years that I was a youth pastor, it was a very common theme to talk about with kids. You certainly would talk about the kinds of friends that each kid should have, and you'd preach to the kids on the kind of friends they shouldn't have, and every youth pastor has a sermon or two on the text from the Old Testament which says, "And Amnon had a friend." And of course, that particular friend led him in a direction which was abominable. It's really interesting, though. I don't know that I have heard a great deal of preaching from the pulpit addressed to adults about friendship. And I'm not certain why that is, because really when you consider it in the New Testament, it is a major New Testament theme. And here in the text just before us in John chapter 15, we find the word friend repeatedly, three times as a matter of fact. And that theme of friendship is sandwiched between two identical statements in verses 12 and 17. Consider verse 12. The Bible says here in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." You know, the statement to love one another is not an isolated text. What I mean by that is this. This is not the only time that we see it in our Bibles. As a matter of fact, it occurs again and again and again. Listen to God's Word. The Apostle wrote this in 13 and 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another," quoting our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law." Again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves I've taught by God to love one another." A different apostle, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And a text which we considered when we were working our way through the book of 1 John, 1 John 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, immediately I'm struck with a question. Why so much on this theme? Why the repetitiveness of the words? Why do we see the Lord speaking about it? Why is it that all of our major apostles speak about it, Paul, Peter, and John? Why is it that they not only speak about it individually, but they speak about it collectively, repeatedly? Why so much on this? And verbatim, love one another. I suppose there are a few possible answers to that. One could be ignorance. Didn't know that I needed to hear this so much. Didn't know that this was so important. So I'm going to give it to you again and again and again because you are ignorant of the concept. That certainly is a possibility. Maybe a possibility is this, that, well, everybody knows that love is a major Christian theme. And so if love is going to be a major Christian theme, I suppose it has to be repeated throughout the New Testament. And maybe that is a possibility. But I think the best answer to why this occurs so much in the Gospels and throughout the rest of the New Testament, why we see our Lord commanding that we love one another, why the apostles admonish it, why the repetitive nature of it, and I've just given you a sampling, I've not given you the whole of them. I think the bottom line for this is this truth. The reality is, my friends, we do not love one another. Hence, the repetitive nature of the command. I'd like us to approach this year in 2006 giving great thought to this Bible phrase, love one another. I know a lot of people who will hope that 2006 will bring them a whole lot of love. That's their hope. They approach this year not with the thought of, am I going to love someone else, but will someone love me? And so a wife will think this, I sure hope my husband loves me more this year than he has previously. Or a husband might say, thinking about his wife, I sure hope that my wife loves me more. Or parents toward their children, I sure hope my children love me more. Or children about their parents, I sure hope my mom and dad love me more. Or maybe someone even within the church, I sure hope that someone within the church will love me this year. And those are understandable desires. All of us want to be loved. God has given us the capacity to be the recipient of love. Those desires are understandable. But beloved, I think the pursuit should be the giving of love within our assembly and not the receipt of it. Question for you. What believers in our fellowship do you love? Could you list them on the paper in which you're taking notes this morning? These are people, these are individuals, names, faces, persons, and I love this person. Who within our assembly do you love? And what believers here in John 12 to 17, that sandwich statement surrounds this thought. What believers within our fellowship are your friends? The last 3 months, we have spent a great deal of time on the subject of the church. Have you noticed that? Let me rehearse for you what we've done. In the months of October and November, we spent more than 8 weeks studying what God says to the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In the month of December, we spent another 2 weeks talking about what our church is, who we are, what we stand for, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. On Sunday evenings, we spent 5 months working through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what we commonly know as the Great Love chapter. Today is the last message that I want to bring to us in this time period that deals with our church. And beloved, I'd like to call us together to adopt this mantra in 2006. Love one another. Can we do that? Can we, my sisters and brothers, passionately pursue the development of godly friendships among the believers of First Calvary Baptist Church? Can we do that? Do you understand that the Lord desires godly friendship among His followers? Do you understand that? This was our Lord's desire among the 12, that they indeed would find among each other godly friendship. It is our Lord's desire for His believers, His followers, that they would develop among themselves godly friendships. His desire among the 12 is my desire among all believers. And beloved, it is His desire for our congregation also. This is true. Certainly it is true that our Lord desires that we serve together. That each part of the body contribute. That you do your part and you yours and I do mine. That I don't take up your responsibility and you don't take up my responsibility. Because if I take up yours, then probably I'm not doing mine as the Lord would desire. And if you take up mine, then you're probably not doing what the Lord would desire for you to do. Certainly, our Lord desires that we would serve together. No question. You, of course, know that the most important thing that we do as a body of believers is our corporate worship. Our Lord desires this of us. We spent a great deal of time considering that theme in recent months and years. But beloved, do you ponder this thought? that our Lord wants us to be friends who love one another. Have you considered that? To teach us how to do this and to call us to do this, in the text which is before us, he declares the nature of the relationship that believers have with him. And when believers understand the relationship that they have with the Lord, they are then in a position to develop godly friendships among other believers where they love one another. So in the text that is before us, he calls believers friends. Read verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So our Lord, in teaching us what it is that our relationship with him looks like, the nature of it, begins with a command for all believers. And that command is that we would love one another. The instruction here is simple, isn't it? It contains a directive. Do this thing. Love one another. Is there anyone who reads this text who needs to be in doubt about what the Lord's expectation of believers' attitude and actions among the body should be? Is there anyone who is in doubt about that? It's rather simple. It is a simple, clear directive. We are to love each other. But somebody says, "I don't know how to do that. I never had anyone teach me how to love. I really don't have any experience in that. I've not been the recipient of much. I don't know how to do that." Well, the instruction not only contains a directive, the instruction contains a method. So the Bible says this: we are to love as Christ loved the disciples. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." How? What's the method? Well, here's the method: as I have loved you. Well, that brings a very natural question, right? How did the Lord love his disciples? It's very simple. You could come up with this list all on your own. What did the Lord do for them? Well, he cared for them, didn't he? On numerous occasions, don't we find our Lord supplying them with food, he being their source of food, or even money? Don't we see our Lord simply caring for them? Don't we see our Lord protecting them? If they were in the midst of a storm, our Lord was there to protect. If the authorities were hot and heavy on them, our Lord gave direction that got them out of the situation. He protected them. How did our Lord love his disciples? He instructed them. We, of course, recognize the Lord's preaching to them as we read the Gospels. We see him instructing them by parables and then giving them the explanation of the parables. How is it that our Lord loved the disciples? He taught them. He instructed them. How else? He displayed compassion for them. And think about it. The disciples' concerns became our Lord's concerns. There are two that jump to my mind almost immediately. Do you remember when Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever? I preached to you on this text not too long ago. And you might remember that I pointed out to you in that text that that was not a life-threatening illness. Many of you have been sick over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I mean, you know just the nag that it is, right? You hack through the night, you get up in the morning and you're hacking, and you spend the whole day hacking and sniffling and sneezing and clearing your throat, and you're running a low fever, and it gives you all kind of body aches, and you just feel awful, and you feel like you're going to die, but you know really you're not going to die. So it was for Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible says she's sick with a fever. And Peter, being a good son-in-law, is concerned about his mother-in-law's well-being. And his concern becomes our Lord's concern. And the Lord healed the woman who was not sick unto death, simply in great discomfort. When you see our Lord's treatment of His disciples and the display of His love toward them, He displays it in compassion. Their concerns become His concerns. And don't you also see it in this list? This is now number 5 in the list that I've generated. He was patient with them. How often the Lord spoke with them, and it was like talking to a wall. Or it's like talking to someone, like you said to your child. It just went in one ear and out the other. And does our Lord display any measure of impatience with them? Does He rip them? Does He ridicule them? Does He abandon them? No. Our Lord's love to His disciples is displayed in His patience with them. And beloved, consider this, that our Lord's interaction with the disciples is a perfect pattern for how believers are to nurture relationships within the local church. And there's an illustration in this directive as well, in this instruction. It occurs in verse 13. Here's the illustration of our Lord's love. He says, again, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Think about it. According to our Lord, there is no expression of love that is greater than sacrificial love. You want to know what the Lord's love looks like? Well, you could see the method in His relationship with His disciples. And you can see the ultimate illustration of this in His sacrificial love. What kind of sacrifice? What kind of sacrifice is a friend willing to display if indeed he loves someone else? He's even willing to sacrifice to the point of death. So here is the first thought then. My friends, our Lord teaches us that friendship among believers builds upon the pillar of sacrifice. If we are to love one another as our Lord has commanded, and as our Lord has modeled, and as our Lord has illustrated, if we are to love one another, it will require sacrifice. Well, what would that look like? Well, think about it. Sacrifice is normally inconvenient. It normally does not fit within our time schedule. It normally does not fit in with our weekly patterns. Routinely, normally, the expectation is this. Sacrifice is often inconvenient. And have you considered this? That sacrifice normally looks one-sided. That's how it appears. It looks one-sided. I am giving something up for the benefit of someone else. The person who is the recipient of my sacrifice likely is not contributing. I am the one normally contributing, and usually sacrifice looks one-sided. What we're talking about is that friendship among believers builds upon the pillar of sacrifice, which is often inconvenient, which is normally one-sided. And beloved, by definition, is not sacrifice costly? If our Lord, in giving the illustration of what it means to love one another, says it involves and includes and is built upon the pillar of sacrifice, you can't expect that it will cost you to love someone. So what will it cost me? Well, it'll probably cost you time. It's very interesting, 2020, this last week, I don't know if you watched 2020, they were talking about time that people have in the 21st century compared to time in the early part of the 20th century. And those who did the study said, the reality is this, we are not working as much as our ancestors were working. And the kind of work that we are doing, for example, they said a mother in a household, I think I have this correct, would spend 60 or more hours a week simply making sure the household functioned. And then they showed some black and white images of women washing their clothes by hands over a board. Now, to the best of my knowledge, none of you women have to do that now. Thank the Lord. You can throw your clothes in a washing machine, and while you're doing that, you can go multitask and make dinner, or you can go multitask and do whatever it is that you want to do. But there was a day and a time when that wasn't possible. And the reality is this, you and I have far more discretionary time now than probably any generation has known previously. And if you are going to love one another within this body of believers, it probably will cost you some of your discretionary time. You are going to have to come to the point of saying, I'm willing to sacrifice that. Because my Lord was willing to sacrifice that. And my Lord has commanded me to love one another within my local body of believers. It will probably cost you time. It will probably cost you other resources that you have. Like what? Well, money is right at the top of the list. It'll probably cost you to befriend someone. You'll pay for things. You'll see a need and you will respond to it. It'll probably cost you. And have you considered this? That sacrifice may be one of personal gratification. Because instead of focusing upon what you desire to do, upon what is your interest, upon what brings you a measure of fulfillment, all of that is going to be directed in another way. And you may not know the personal gratification that you have trained your person to love. It will cost you. So here's my question. Are you willing to love one another? Will you look to become the kind of friend to someone within our body this year that our Lord was and is? You see, friendship builds upon the pillar of sacrifice. We're looking at John chapter 12, or John 15, 12 to 17. We're considering the nature of the relationship that believers have with their Lord. And in seeing that, our Lord teaches us and calls us to the same kind of relationship. And there's another idea that is here. In verses 14 to 16, we see the Lord's relationship to all believers. He introduces this thought, you are my friends. We read that in verse 14. Now 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, there it is. You are my friends. It's the relationship that all believers have to their Lord. You know, in reading through my Bible, there's only one name that I can find in the Scripture whom God identified as His friend. His name is, of course, Abraham. Well, now I have a question. What made Abraham God's friend? I know what makes people my friends. I've made a new friend over the last 3 months or so. He's a pastor in Minneapolis, and he and I met through a mutual friend. We come from totally different backgrounds. I could not describe for you how different our backgrounds are between Brandel Studevant and Mike Burway, but they are vastly different. But I like him a lot. He makes me laugh. He gives me good counsel. He's become my friend. I know why he's my friend, because I like being with him. I like talking with him about God's Word. We share some things in common. But what do Abraham and God have in common? Why would God choose Abraham as a friend? And the answer to that is this. There is nothing in Abraham that he could bring to the relationship. Beloved, this is not a friendship of equals. Nor is this a friendship between two who have much in common. I mean, the reality is this. The friendship that exists between Abraham and God is a friendship between sinful, limited human being and matchless, holy, infinite God. So how can such a relationship happen? It's bound up in verse 16, where God says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Friends, Abraham was God's friend because God chose it to be that way. Well, we got to think here for a few minutes. We are God's friends because God chooses it to be this way. You and I bring nothing to the relationship. There was nothing in Abraham that God should set his affections on him. There is nothing in you or me that God should set his affections upon us. There is nothing within the Jewish people that would cause God to choose them. You say, well, then why in the world did God choose Abraham? Why does he choose the Jews? Why does he choose those of us? Why did he do that? It's all in a simple word. Our Lord chooses those and us to be his friends because of grace. That's it. You, of course, know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 very well. The Bible here says, for by grace you are saved. Let me tell you what that eliminates. That eliminates anything that I or you do or may do. Our Lord did not choose, based upon what you might do for him in the future. He did not look down the corridors of time and say, well, if I choose Mike Burway, he then will be a pastor. I'll choose him because he will bring something good to my universal efforts. He did not choose based upon what he knew my response to be. He did not look down the corridors of time and say, okay, I see Chris Juvenile. And when Chris Juvenile is given the gospel as a college sophomore or something like that, when he is given the gospel, he will respond. And so based upon the knowledge that he is going to respond, I choose him. No, that still involves him. Beloved, we are chosen simply by grace. It's nothing of us. Nothing of us. What that does is magnify the greatness of our God. To input any measure of humanity into the relationship, any measure at all, even the slightest amount, diminishes the expanse of the grace. Do you understand that? It is by grace that we are saved. You see, all come to friendship with Jesus the same way, by grace. There is nothing that you can do to gain friendship with God on your own. You can be baptized a good dozen times, and it will do nothing to gain you friendship with God. You may have been born in this church, and you have spent your entire life in this church. And on the whole, probably 90% of Lord's days throughout your entire life, you have been with this congregation. Are you God's friend? Not if that's the basis for your friendship. Beloved, the only way one becomes God's friend, if God, by His grace, initiates the relationship. Well, someone says, well, listen, I don't really care to be God's friend. No problem to me. You know, I got lots of people that I know that I'm not their friend. Doesn't mean anything. Beloved, here's the problem with that. There's no neutrality. It's not like someone can say, well, I'm just not going to be God's friend. Because the Bible declares that all men and all women are God's enemies. And they become His friends by grace. So the verse says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. A man or a woman places his faith in Jesus Christ alone as his only hope for salvation, and God's grace is extended to him, and he is gloriously saved. We're talking about the Lord's relationship to the believers. You are my friends. And we find here a second idea for friendship among believers. It is this. Friendship among believers follows the pattern of grace. Think about it. What's required to have me as your friend? Grace. Why? Because if I'm your friend for very long, I will disappoint you. And if we are going to remain friends, you better extend grace my way. It may be that somewhere within our relationship, I even tick you off. If we are going to remain friends, you better deliver grace my way. You see, beloved, friendship among believers must follow the pattern of grace. And this is not only true of me, it will be true of all others with whom you choose to befriend. You must be the greatest expender of grace. Just as our Lord's friendship with us requires grace, so too, in the same kind of way, in a similar pattern, our friendships with each other must come from grace. I give with no expectation of anything in return. It's just grace. I love with no expectation of love in return. It's just grace. I choose. My friend, can you love one another choosing to do so in the pattern of your Lord? Can you do that? Will you do that? There's one final thought in our moments which remain, and that's in verse 16. Our Lord gives a problem at the latter part, a promise at the last part of this verse. It says this, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Well, here comes the Lord's promise to his friends. Whatever you ask. But I'm scratching my head. How does that fit in here? I mean, the Lord hasn't been talking about prayer. How does this fit in, this phrase, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you? Well, this isn't the first time the Lord has taught this. If you were to go back into chapter 14 and earlier in chapter 15, you would read our Lord teaching this. So someone might say this, well, it just fits in here because our Lord is again instructing us to pray. And there is no question about that, that our Lord desires that we pray. And there is a repetitive quality to this in 14 and 15, as I've already expressed to you. And why do we need that? Why do we need the repetitive admonishment to pray? Well, the answer to that is very simple. Because we are lax in our prayer. Can you be honest with me about this? That prayer is the most difficult of the spiritual disciplines? I know that experientially. And so maybe it is that our Lord is giving this to us again because we are so lax in it. And even though it is the most difficult of the spiritual disciplines, it is the most necessary of the spiritual disciplines. And it is the most needful of the spiritual disciplines. As in 15:5, you can see back here a little bit, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And prayer is all about dependency. It's the most needful of the spiritual disciplines. But I don't think that the Lord simply here is admonishing us to pray because we are lax in it. I don't think that's what's going on here. Instead, I think what here is this, that this instruction to pray is connected to friendship. That's what we're talking about, right? 12 to 17 has these two sandwich statements, love one another, in so doing, you're going to look like me and our relationship to you together. We are friends, you can be friends. Now within this, pray, and whatever you ask, your Father will hear and He will do. That instruction comes within the whole theme of friendship. So what is our Lord talking about? It's likely that our Lord is talking about a kind of prayer which is called intercession. What is intercession? Intercession is simply this, prayer for others. Now think about it. What more natural thing for one who has become a brother and sister in Christ to do than to pray for those who are Christ's friends? What more natural thing is there? What our Lord is teaching is this. If they are Christ's friends, then they are our friends too. And we must pray for them. And they must pray for us. Beloved, as we come into this new year and think about loving one another within the body of believers, can I strongly, strongly encourage and admonish you to do as the Lord says and pray for each other? How would you do that? I want to suggest a couple of thoughts. Here's the first one. My friends, I want to encourage your attendance at our midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. You say, that's inconvenient. I've got other things I have to do. Yeah, I know. That's why it's called sacrifice. Remember that? I want to encourage your attendance at our midweek prayer meeting. I want you to encourage you to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ whom you may not know very well. But after praying with for a very short period of time, you will find your heart drawn to that person. you will find your capacity and desire to love that one increasing significantly. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to be an intercessory prayer for one another away from this building. Question for you. For whom within our congregation are you making intercessory prayer for now? I don't mean right this second as we're sitting here, but I mean this person is on your mind. You know a need. Or maybe you don't know a need. You just know the person. And you know the general needs of what it means to be a mom or a dad or a wife or a husband or a widow or a widower. You know the general need. For whom are you making intercessory prayer right now? You see, my friends, our Lord includes this in this section. Because for one to say, I love another, and not to bring that one into prayer before God, denies the statement of love. You see, friendship among believers does this. It petitions God on behalf of others. Verse 17 concludes what the Lord started. These things I command you, that you love one another. There it is. That's the Lord's expectation. I hear people say all the time, well, I sure do wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what the will of the Lord is for me. I wonder what God would want me to do today or tomorrow or next week or next month. My friends, God has given you His will clearly in His Word. Love one another. Can I suggest this to you? It is a great tragedy when the church consists of Christians, but not friends. I want to encourage you strongly to pursue biblical friendships among our assembly in 2006. You say, Pastor, how would I do that? Well, let me give you a couple of ideas. One, pray for an opportunity. Lord, would you give me an opportunity to love someone within our body this year? Someone that I have not known previously. Someone that I could convey the kind of love that you displayed to the disciples and all people. Would you give me that opportunity? Let me encourage you to be a part of one of our adult Sunday school classes. And to seek out someone that you can love within that group. Let me encourage you to build within that small group that you call a Sunday school class. These kinds of friendships that look like our Lord's friendship to us as given in John 15. And then let me encourage you this. Talk about it among one another. Ask one another, has God laid anybody on your heart yet that you could love? Is there anyone that you're targeting? Has the Lord moved in your mind in such a way that somebody's face and name has come up so often, or there have been many opportunities for you to display love to that individual? Encourage it among one another. C.S. Lewis is really popular right now because of the movie The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know how much of Lewis that you've read. He's written a whole lot more than just the Chronicles of Narnia. You may or may not know that. Lewis wrote this, quote, "Friendship is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all others." Beloved, have you considered that God has made from this group of people a beautiful bride that consists of ones made beautiful by our Lord Jesus Christ? And when you develop that kind of love friendship within the body,
you discover the greatness of God's beauty-making abilities among the whole. Well, may the Lord help you to discover that. May the Lord help you to discover the beauty that is in this body of Christ as you pursue friendships with the Lord's friends by loving one another. May He be pleased with that in us in this year.